Friends, if you would return to your place and remain standing, open your Bible if you've got yours, and turn with me to Psalm 33. We're walking through several psalms, praying through the psalms this summer. If you don't know where to find them, the psalms are almost right in the very middle of the Bible. So if you open right to the center of a Bible, it'll open right to the psalms, and you can turn right or left and find Psalm 33. Psalm 33 begins this way. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. To deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May Your unfailing love be with us, even as we put our hope in You. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we're thankful that You remind us that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from Your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in Your living Word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I think you know that this week, this coming week, our nation marks its 250th birthday. For some nations in the world, that's just kind of a blip on the radar. Other nations have been around for much longer. But I love this. I love that we timed and coordinated this with Canada and with Mexico. We've chosen to co-host, to throw a great party for our 250th birthday, welcoming people from around the world for the World Cup, for what they all call football, what we call soccer. I tell you, from what I'm seeing, it's a better PR move, a better commercial for America than anything else we've done, driven by tourists from places like Japan and Western Europe who are coming to the United States and reminding us of the great treasures we have right here, cultural treasures and culinary treasures, reminding us about Waffle House. Right, you know that's one of my favorites. How about this? Ranch dressing. Did you realize the Europeans don't have ranch dressing, and now they're wondering why? All right? It's TSA is having to confiscate. People are trying to smuggle it through and back. Ranch dressing, and you know the other thing that's gotten so much attention? That you take for granted. That unlimited, sweet tea. I don't know about sweet tea. It's mostly in the north where they're hosting these things. Some in Atlanta. But y'all, it's the unlimited chips and salsa at Mexican restaurants. Like, they keep coming out, and everybody's like, "What? Who pays for this? They're free. It's for everybody in America has this right to get free chips and salsa." Y'all, we can laugh at that, but really very few nations in human history have enjoyed the influence, the long stability, the prosperity and really the global reach that that the United States of America has enjoyed. And whenever a people, whenever a nation reaches that level of strength and of influence, there really is a question that emerges. The question emerges for the nation, and the question emerges for you, for every heart. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Do you trust your past? Do you trust your history? Do you trust your wealth or your technology or your leaders? Do you trust your economy? Do you trust the track record of success? Psalm 33 asks this question. Who do you trust? Where do you put your hope? It's a question, again, not just for nations, but every human heart. Because we know this, what you trust now determines how you live in the future. What you trust now determines how you live tomorrow. So let's look again at these first verses. If you still got your Bibles open to Psalm 33, the first verses, notice this. This psalm doesn't begin trying to solve your problem. The psalm doesn't begin walking through circumstances or world events. The psalm doesn't start off talking about me or talking about you. This psalm starts off with God. It starts off with an invitation to center God and to center our praises and our thoughts on Him. Let me preach for a minute before I even get any further. There is never a bad time to just cut off the TV and put your phone in the table drawer. There's never a bad time to just disconnect from other people, close your eyes, calm your heart, and find again a connection to God and His goodness. I don't know what it takes to get you to that place, to center in on a scripture. Maybe there's a scripture you already know. You don't have to have a Bible and a journal and a pen. It doesn't have to be complicated. To calm your heart long enough to think, what is the Lord going to speak? It may be something as simple as it's another psalm, be still and know that I am God. Maybe it's the words of a prayer you've learned, even a scriptural prayer like the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and it doesn't become rote for you. It's living word for you when you cut everything else off and just settle right in that moment. I know there's somebody outside the door. Not close the door. Take a moment to breathe. Maybe it's a line from a hymn or a song. You know, this is summertime, moving into July soon. It'll be soon orientation season for college freshmen leaving home. They'll spend a day or two on their new campus. They'll register for classes. They'll learn where to go to get their meals. They'll meet up with new friends and plan for their future. We call it orientation because it's learning a new environment, a new place. It's never wrong for you to take a moment of reorientation, of just pausing everything and starting back over with God's goodness and let that be the very center of your life. Psalm 33 drops us into a moment of reorientation, of wonder. It's like walking out into the night sky and you see the sky is open, and if there's not enough light around you, you can pick out the stars, the constellations. You can see that Big Dipper or the Big Bear, whichever one you want to call it, and you can see Polaris, the North Star, the star around which sailors and soldiers and people of all kinds have oriented their lives to the world. Reorientation. Here again, these words from the psalm, for the word of the Lord is right and true. This is verse 4 and verse 5. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. Do you hear these promise words, these covenant words? From the very beginning, this psalmist wants us to grasp and get a picture of God and His greatness and God and His goodness. Faithful, true, unfailing love, covenant words that invite us to reorient our lives and our thinking around God's faithfulness to us. When is the right time to reorient God's your heart and your attention to God's faithfulness? I think it's now. I remember the ancient proverb, when is the best time to plant a tree? 50 years ago. When is the second best time? Now. Now. When is the best time to have reoriented your life to God? Well, it might have been last year or the year, but when is the second best time? Friends, it's right now. Reorientation to worship. That's what these first verses of Psalm 33 want to do. They want to bring everything into focus for us. Now, before you object, let me tell you this. Worship is not pretending that life is easy. Worship is not pretending that there aren't problems or challenging circumstances around us. Worship is remembering who God is despite all that. Worship is remembering who God is before life gets hard, or when life starts to get hard, or while life is getting hard and harder, and after life starts getting hard. Worship is the invitation to reorient ourselves around God and to remember who God is and how good God is. Not just now, not just at some point in the future, or not just at some point in the past, but at all times. Because we've said it, what you trust most now will shape how you live tomorrow. And if you're trusting God now, in whatever life has served up to you right now, that is what you'll trust into the future. Because I'll tell you this, misplaced hope, if you put hope in the wrong thing, misplaced hope will always disappoint you. God will never disappoint you. Misplaced hope will always disappoint you. God will never disappoint you. Psalm 33 verses 6 through 9 give us a different reorientation, an orientation around God's creative genius in the world. Here's the basic pattern. God speaks and you respond. God speaks and the world responds. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He gathers the waters. Notice how he makes the ocean seem so small. God's big enough. He can put the ocean in a jar or pile it up in a heap. Let all the earth fear the Lord, for he spoke and the world came to be. Here's a reminder that the creation that creation is at the heart of our Christian faith. It's not just something from the first or second chapter of Genesis. It works through the Bible. Genesis 1, the creation of the heavens and earth. Exodus, God rescuing Israel from slavery and creating a new people. Ezra chapter 1, creating a new nation, bringing new people to return to Jerusalem from exile. In the Gospels, John chapter 1, the Word who was made flesh, the Word who was there at creation and is now coming into the world in Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about the new creation, how every person in Christ is a repeat. There is a new creation that takes place. And at the very end of your Bible, Revelation is the picture of the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation. Creation is at the beginning and at the end of the Bible. And here's what I want to tell you, friends, that the God who brought the galaxies into existence with His Word. The God who sent Jesus, His Son, in human flesh for you. The God who even now sends the Holy Spirit to renew you and restore you. That God can be trusted. That God can be trusted. He is not intimidated by your challenges. He's not intimidated by your doubts or your questions. He's not intimidated by your failings and your flaws. He still comes near and He invites you to put your trust in Him. So there's the question. For the psalmist, and the question for us, do you trust God? Where is your trust? Because what do we say? What you trust most now, what you trust most today, will shape you tomorrow. What you trust most now will shape how you live tomorrow. What do you trust? Look again with me at verses 16 and 17. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. So the first section of Psalm 1 is the positive case. Here's how great God is. The next section of the psalm is the negative case. Here's where people go wrong. No king saved by his army. No horse. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Remember this, in David's world, in the world of the psalmist, the horse and the chariot, that was the most advanced military technology there was. That was the most advanced. That was the aircraft carrier or the Apache helicopter, right? If you had a good horse and a good chariot, you had it all. The army was the sign of a nation's political power. You could enforce your will beyond your borders if you had a great army. Today we think more of political power in terms of economics. The king, the leader, this comes from a time, y'all, David and Solomon. There was a brief moment in the history of the world when Israel had a great standing among the nations. And David and Solomon saw the physical kingdom of Israel at its greatest point of expansion. It was a rare moment. But y'all, what we see in Psalm 33, we don't see David celebrating that. We don't see God celebrating that. We see in that a warning. Because when anything's good and strong and powerful, there's a temptation, what? To put our trust in those things and not in God. So what do we trust in? Because we know, friends, every generation has its horses, right? Its strong technologies. Every generation has its armies. Every generation has its kings and its leaders. And we put different names on it. We can call it money and finance. We can call it education or politics or technology or reputation or personal advancement in life. We can call it lots of things. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. There's the same theme again. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Friends, the Psalms over and over again, through the book, through the 150 Psalms, the Psalms again and again call us to identify the source of our hope and our security and to make sure it is in the Lord. Even the first two Psalms we preached from, I preached from Psalm 1 at the beginning of this. Psalm 1 reminds us to trust in God and His Word and hold on to that wisdom as a source of life. We skip Psalm 2, but Psalm 2 is the second chapter, really, of the introduction to the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 says, trust in God. Psalm 2 says, don't trust in other things. Especially don't trust in leaders. And those themes, trust in God, don't trust in people, is a lesson repeated throughout the Psalms. It's repeated because it's a lesson that we desperately need to hear. It's a lesson we desperately need to hear. Ultimate trust is in Jesus. Do not put ultimate trust in anything or anyone else. Why? Because that's a danger to you, and it's a danger to the world when you put hope or trust in anything else. And when we walk away from trust in God, we also walk away from the kind of character that God wants to build in us when we trust in Him. I shared some of this in the news email this week. You'll know it's been barely 80 years since the end of the Second World War. That was a moment when America had unprecedented power in the world. Probably a time when one nation had more power across the whole globe than at any other time in history. And what choice did our nation make at that point? Did we choose to dominate? No. We chose to invest in rebuilding. We identified nations that had been enemies, former enemies, and we fed them. We invested in our former adversaries, and we helped create conditions for flourishing. Now, friends, that's not a sign of our national perfection, but it is a reminder that strength, true strength, is at its most noble and at its best when it's used for service rather than for self-interest. But Psalm 33 goes even further. Even nations, not just individuals, but nations cannot trust their own strength. Armies rise and fall. Economies rise and fall. Technologies rise and fall. Nations rise and fall. But what does the Bible say? But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. Wherever you're tempted to place your hope, only the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Because when we walk through this psalm, we see that the emphasis is not on the wealthiest of people. The emphasis is not on the strongest of people or the most powerful or the most influential of people. The eyes of the Lord, find it with me, verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. Yeah, there it is, friends. It's another invitation to covenant language to consider how strong and powerful and faithful God is, period. Apart from our coming to Him, apart from our failing Him, His covenant of unfailing love is steadfast. And that's what He shows us again and again through the life of Jesus and the presence of His Spirit. So see this, friends. The object of your hope matters more than the intensity of your hope. You know people who are all excited about the wrong thing or about something that will not last. You can sincerely trust something that is incapable of helping you in the long run, incapable of saving you in the long run. Let's take a simple illustration. All of you right now, you're sitting in a pew, you're sitting on a bench. Now, I wouldn't invite you in and attempt to convince you to sit down in a pew, in a bench, by describing it or by telling you my experiences with it. I can describe its construction, its manufacture, its engineering, and I can convince you that it's worth sitting in. The only way you prove the value of a pew, the value of a bench, is what? Is actually sitting on it. It's actually sitting, doing what it was made to do. Friends, biblical hope is not optimism. Biblical hope is placing your full weight, the full weight of your heart and your mind and your life, placing your full weight into the Lord Himself, just like you leaned yourself back into that seat with confidence that it would hold you. Placing the full weight of your life on something, on someone, really, on someone who will never fail you and who will always hold you. So a couple of things to consider this morning. Answer the simple question, what am I trusting to save me? What am I trusting to save me? Am I pursuing a reputation? Am I trying to surround myself with the right kind of people in hopes of getting on in the world? What am I trusting to save me? Is it control? Is it control? Y'all, God's been really working with me on this. If you want to test how much you trust your ability to be in control, if that's a guiding force in your life, just ask yourself this question. How do I respond when I don't get my way? Or maybe ask somebody else who knows you well. How do I respond when I don't get my way? Are we trusting in politics or finances? Are we trusting in our health and our wellness? What am I trusting to save me and give ultimate purpose and direction in my life? What am I trusting? Here's a slightly different question. What am I trusting to satisfy me? What am I trusting to satisfy me, to give me contentment, if we can even think about contentment? Contentment seems a lesser goal than satisfaction. What is satisfying me? There could be a whole sermon here about desires and appetites and how to judge what's helpful and what's hopeful and what's normal. What is it that we think we absolutely need to make life better? You know, just a little more of this, and then I'd be okay. When you fill in the blank, you know there's something you're trusting to satisfy you other than your hope in the Lord. What am I trusting to secure my future? Again, every generation has its horses and armies and kings. Every generation has it. What are yours? What are the things that you were tempted to trust in to secure your future? Because what you trust most now will shape how you live tomorrow. Misplaced hope always disappoints, but God never disappoints. Friends, if our musicians could come on and be ready here for us. Even as we go into this holiday season, even as we go into this, I believe God is working to help us discern the places we are putting our hope and our trust, things that are perhaps driving our anxiety. If you feel today, maybe there's someone here this morning that feels a high level of anxiety about something, a decision to be made. And so there's a general reminder now by God's Spirit that's a sign, that's a signal that trust, that hope is being misplaced. And the disruption of anxiety is an invitation to move that trust, to shift that trust into something, into someone more secure. Friends, I'm convinced that the Psalms, this summer, the Psalms are inviting us to live our true lives, to open our hearts more and more fully to God. Psalm 1 reminds us to root ourselves deeply in His Word, in His goodness. Psalm 23 invites us to stay close to the Shepherd who speaks to us and who guides us. Psalm 82 invites us to see the world and to see other people just like God sees them, and to notice what God is noticing. And Psalm 33 invites us to place our hope, to place our hope where it really belongs. And maybe the invitation is simply with the psalm for us to wait. The psalm closes out, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. May your unfailing love be with us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." Let's pray together. Father, we do wait for you. We acknowledge that you are our only help and our shield. That your goodness is for us and that you were never against us. So Father, help us today, even with gentleness or with your great power, to dislodge our hearts from places we seek security, from places we seek satisfaction, from places we seek to be saved by anyone or anything that is not you. Refocus our hearts and give us hearts to love you and praise you. Give us lives that are centered around you. And give us lives that point to that same great hope for others to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.